Well, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, open it up to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. That's in the New Testament of the Bible. You may also want to grab your listening guide that's inside your worship folder, and that might help you follow along. And starting today, for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about generosity. And what I mean by that is really how we use our time, our talent, and particularly our treasure. And as we get started, I just want to say a few things kind of right up front. The first is that I'm so thankful that this church is already an incredibly generous church. So many of you already know and believe and apply the things that we're going to be talking about. I continue to be blown away by your generosity. And so for a lot of you then, overall as a church, this study is really not meant to be sort of a corrective for our church. It's not meant to be all that challenging for most of us. In fact, it should be, for a lot of you, incredibly encouraging. I am praying that you are encouraged and affirmed as we look at these biblical truths, because many of you are using your money in ways that honor the Lord and are countercultural. And I think it's good sometimes to just sort of stop and biblically be affirmed and encouraged in the areas where you're doing well. And for a lot of you, this would be one of those areas. And so I'm hoping you're really encouraged week after week during this study. Now, with that said, I know that not everyone here has grown up in church or has been taught what the Bible says about how we should use our money. And yet, it's a really big part of life. It just is. It's a reality for all of us. It's a big part of life. And so it's important to know what the Bible says about this topic. And so as we study it, it might be that for you, it does reveal some things in your life that need to be a little different. Maybe you do need to use your money a little differently. So this could just be an area of growth for you. And of course, that's true in a lot of areas of life, isn't it? We all have room to grow in various areas. And so maybe this is one of those for you. And so I'm really excited about this study together. I would also want to point out that when we talk about money, we are really talking about our hearts. And Jesus himself said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So Jesus made a connection between our money and our hearts. And so we're sort of going to be talking about money, but we're really going to be talking about our hearts, things like our values, our priorities, our affections, our worldview, what we want to spend our lives for, what's important to us. And what I want us to do is to sort of view all of those things biblically through the lens of God's character, of God's sovereignty, God's goodness, God's wisdom, God's faithfulness, God's purposes, and allow that to change us in whatever ways are needed in order for, I mean, our heartbeat as an individual, as families, as a church, for more and more our heartbeat to line up with the heartbeat of God. That's really the goal of this study. And so, with that said, we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's just a little bit of background, some context that'll be helpful. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And at the time, he was collecting money from various churches to give to Christians in Jerusalem who were struggling. And in this part of the letter, Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to participate in that, to give toward that. Here's what he says. Verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So write this in. The first thing we're going to see is that God's people should reflect God's generosity. God is incredibly, extravagantly generous toward us. And that should produce in us generosity toward others. As Paul's encouraging these Corinthians to give, he provides them an example of some other churches in Macedonia. they had already given. They were already participating. And so Paul kind of provides them as an example. And as he talks about those churches, he says, I want you to know about the grace of God given among them. God had been very gracious to them. And as they experienced his grace toward them in their own lives, it produced in them a generosity toward others. In fact, there's such a close connection between God's grace to us and our generosity to others that throughout this passage, it actually refers to our giving as grace. It's because God's grace is flowing to us and then through us. In our generosity, we become conduits of God's grace. It's a significant theme that's really woven all throughout this passage. Paul just keeps coming back to it over and over again, to pointing out the connection to God's generosity and God's grace to us. So let me ask you to, just for a minute, kind of skip around a little bit with me in this passage, just to see this theme. We're going to trace it throughout this passage. Skip down to verse 9, chapter 8. He says, for, there's a connection here between what he's about to say in this overall context of generosity. He's about to provide some of the motivation for us to be generous. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So he's talking about what God has done for us in Christ. He's bringing us back to that. Then skip down to chapter 9 and verse 8. There he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, so there's God's grace, God's generosity toward us, you then may abound in every good work. And there's our generosity toward others. Look at chapter 9, verse 15. It's really how this section ends. It says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, meaning the gift of Jesus. That's the basis of our generosity. It's God's generosity, God's grace toward us, ultimately expressed in the gift of Jesus. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. So loved the world that he gave. And what did he give? He gave his only son. So that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Friends, there is no greater generosity than that. And what God has given for us. Have you heard the parable of the hen and the hog? Then the hog lived on a farm together, and the farmer came up with a program to help feed people who were hungry. And then the hog thought it was a good idea. So they got together and said, I think we should participate in that. But they didn't really know what to do. So they talked about it. And finally, the hen said, hey, I got an idea. The hog said, what's your idea? The hen said, well, I think we should give eggs and bacon. Hog said, I don't think that's a very good idea. Hen said, why not? Hog said, look, for you to give eggs is just a contribution. For me to give bacon involves a full-blown commitment. Look, when we talk about God's generosity toward us, we're not talking about some little contribution that he makes just to help us out here and there. It involves a full-blown commitment that God has made to his people that includes the very death of Jesus. God is incredibly, extravagantly generous toward us. And as we receive that grace and experience that grace and all that goes with it. And listen, Romans 8 says, if God didn't withhold his own son from us, will he not now with him graciously give us all good things? Ephesians 1 says, in Christ, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Matthew 6, it says, your heavenly Father knows what you need, and everything that you truly need, he will provide for you. It is grace upon grace upon grace from our heavenly Father. And as we receive and experience and benefit from that grace, it produces in us a generosity toward others. So write this in, that we give then with a heart of gratitude. gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. So that's really our starting point. We think about generosity is what God has done for us, and then as his people, we reflect that to others. Let's go back and pick up in verse 2, chapter 8. He says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance," referring to those churches in Macedonia, "their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord," meaning they weren't asked to give that much beyond their own means, but they wanted to. In fact, he says, "begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." So they were so moved by the grace of God in their own lives, that even though they were poor, many of them apparently living in poverty, they still gave. It tells us that generosity is not about how much you have. It's not about how much you're able to give. It's deeper than that. It's about the heart. And even though they were poor, he actually says they begged us for the favor of getting to give. That's how eager they were to be part of that. And what were they hoping to achieve? Well, it says the relief of the saints. They were wanting to provide for people. They loved people. It says they experienced God's grace. It caused them to love other people in such a way, to such an extent, that they were excited to give to help meet the needs of other people, even out of their poverty, motivated by love. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. She spent much of her life caring for children who were being exploited in very significant ways. She provided for them, she loved them, she taught them in the name of Jesus. She's poured her life out for them. Such an incredibly generous, selfless life. Why would she do it? Well, Amy Carmichael once famously said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." See, giving is not just about money. It's really about love. If you love someone, you will joyfully give of your time and your talent and your treasure for their good, to benefit them. So write this in. We give not only with a heart of gratitude, but also we give with a heart of love, because we genuinely care about people who will benefit from our generosity in a variety of ways. Verse 6 says, "Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace." So they were already kind of in process of kind of raising some money and giving, but he wants them to finish it. And he says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." So write this in. Christians should excel in the grace of giving. These people he's writing to were growing in the faith in a number of ways, and Paul celebrates that. I mean, that was a great thing, but apparently for at least some of them, this was another area where they kind of needed to grow, which tells us that spiritual maturity involves our finances. Spiritual maturity involves us dedicating our finances to the Lord and using our money in a way that would please him. And so as Paul writes to this group of people, he says, look, you're excelling in a lot of areas of life. Be sure you're excelling in this one as well. So I'm going to ask you today, could you honestly say, as you think about your finances, how you use your money, as you consider your giving, could you honestly say, man, by the grace of God, he gets all the credit, but by the grace of God, this is an area where I am excelling. For some of you, the answer to that is yes. It's okay to be honest about that today. Make sure he gets the credit for it. It's by his grace. But as you just evaluate your life, be honest about that and say, yeah, by the Lord's grace, that's an area where I'm doing okay. I truly believe for a whole lot of you that is the case. So be encouraged today. But it's possible you would say, no, that's not an area where I'm really excelling. Maybe that's an area then where you need to grow a little bit. Because that's what we're called to, is to excel in this area of life. Verse 8, He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. And so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So he's encouraging them to follow through. He's saying, I know you have a desire to do this. You've been talking about it. You've gotten started. We'll just be sure to follow through on that. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and that there may be fairness. As it's written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So a couple of things here, write it in. The biblical giving is voluntary and proportionate. So he says, like, this is not a command. This wasn't forced. You're not giving because you have to. Biblical giving is giving because you want to. He also says that we should give according to what a person has. Look, some people have more, and so they'll give more. Some people have less, and so they'll give less. And that's okay. There's going to be a range. Now, there may be some times, likely will be some times, that God calls us to give sacrificially. Those times when we feel it. Times when we say no to something we want in order to give even more. It seems to be the case for those Macedonians who are giving even more than they've been encouraged to give. They were really giving sacrificially. So when the Lord leads you to do that, be open to it, be willing to say yes to that. But here, Paul kind of balances that out a little bit. And he kind of says, look, the idea is not that you give so much that you can't meet your own needs or the needs of your family. The idea is not that you're super generous, but you can't put food on the table or pay the bills. Those are good biblical uses of money. So make sure that your needs are met, that your family's needs are met. But then he's encouraging us here to find some ways to live with margin so that you can be generous, recognizing that the amounts will be different for different people, just depending on what you have. Verse 16 says, "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he's going to you of his own accord. With him, we're sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel." We don't know who that is, but apparently they knew. "And not only that, but he's been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course," meaning traveling with multiple people as they carry this money, "we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man." So we're seeing here, write it in, that money should be managed with integrity. He's highlighting that there were multiple people traveling together as they carried this money. It's money that had been given to them, entrusted to them to deliver to Jerusalem. Now, why would he highlight that? It's because he's wanting to make sure they have good financial integrity. Look, if you give your money to an organization, you should be able to be confident that that money will be handled wisely and it'll be handled with integrity. And I don't know what your church background is or what your experience with churches and how they've handled money might be. I don't know what stories you've seen in the news about churches that have not handled money appropriately. Unfortunately, there are too many of those stories. But I am really thankful and would want you to know that here at Ingleside, we have long had and continue to have excellent financial controls in place so that we handle money with integrity. That would include a financial policy that's been approved by our overseers that details lots of processes on a number of levels. On the staff level, for example, every expenditure is seen by multiple people, including a supervisor. Every check has to be signed by multiple people. The lead pastor cannot be one of those people. We intentionally separate out some of the leadership authority and some of the financial responsibilities. Of course, I do sit down with our CFO and our executive pastor every month and look at a detailed financial report so we're seeing how our money is being used. Our overseers see that report every month and have an opportunity to ask any questions that they want. In fact, according to our bylaws, that's one of the primary responsibilities of our overseers, is to help us maintain good financial integrity. We also have an external audit every year, and I'm thankful that every year we've received an unqualified opinion in that audit. So just lots of good processes. That's just a sample, some of the processes in place. And again, that's nothing new. That's long been the case here, and I'm thankful for that. And when I did start as pastor not too long ago, I met with almost every staff member one-on-one. And as I met with the staff members on our financial team, I said to each one of them, I said, look, I know that caring about financial integrity is nothing new for you, but I just want you to hear, as the new pastor, it's important to me as well. And I said, if you ever suspect that anything is off financially, we're not going to sweep that under the rug. We need to deal with that. And I said, in fact, if you ever suspect something is off with me in that area, then you go to our executive pastor and you go to the chairman of our overseers, and let's get some clarity around that if we need it. We are going to maintain very high levels of financial integrity. It's long been a value for us. It still is. Good processes help us with that. But I would also add, that's not only true for churches. If you're in any position to kind of help manage money, that same thing would apply in your setting as well. Let's skip down to chapter 9 and verse 6. We'll pick up there. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, each one must give, listen to this, as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it's written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Let's write this in, that we should give with a heart of joy, give with a heart of gratitude, a heart of love, and also we see here a heart of joy. He says in verse 7, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. If you were to come to me and ask, how much should I give? I would tell you, I don't know. And I can't decide that for you. That's something you have to decide in your heart between you and the Lord. And I will tell you, there's some really kind of some healthy discussion and debate among Bible-believing, spiritually mature Christians about the idea of tithing. And by that, I mean giving 10% of your income to the church. Not just giving anything, but 10% specifically. And that idea comes from the Old Testament, where multiple times God put in place a tithe that his people were to give. They would give 10% of their income. In fact, they were to do that multiple times a year. And so most scholars agree that on average, people were giving somewhere between 20 and 30% each year of their income. Now, that command to tithe is not reinforced in the New Testament. And that's why there's a little bit of debate about how exactly that applies to followers of Jesus today. I will tell you my conviction based on what we see in Scripture is that that command to tithe is not an absolute binding command on followers of Jesus today, because it's not reinforced in the New Testament. With that said, if you're looking for a number, and at some point you have to, I mean, you got to decide how much you're going to give. If you're looking for a number, 10% sure seems to be a good number to have in mind. Because when God did provide a percentage to his people, that's what it was on multiple occasions. And so Christians for a long time have often used that as a good reference point, I think for good reason. That's a good number to have in mind. But here, the emphasis is not on any particular number. It's really, again, on the heart. What have you decided in your heart in giving with a cheerful or joyful heart? So that the idea is not that, you know, you kind of sit back and go, all right, well, tell me how much I have to give, and I'll give. The idea is that you're looking at your finances and you're saying, how much can I give? How much can I give in order to be part of what God is doing in this particular way? And that may be more than 10%. And if so, give it with joy in response to God's grace in your life. Verse 10 says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Why? To be generous in every way. If you've ever been in a season of life and wondered why you have more than you need, here's your answer. You have been enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, it is doing that. It was meeting the material needs, and that was important. That's a good thing. He says, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God, he says, for his inexpressible gift. So here's sort of the pattern that we start seeing. Write it in, that we receive from the Lord and then joyfully give that others might worship. You see the emphasis over and over again that people are giving thanks to the Lord and glorifying him. Like, your giving can actually help people come to know Jesus. It can help people grow in their relationship with him. It can help meet spiritual needs. It can help meet physical needs. And as people recognize that ultimately that's coming from the Lord, which it is, it's coming through you, but it's coming from him. It's ultimately his generosity flowing through you. And as people see that, what happens here? It says people begin to praise the Lord for his grace, for his provision, for his generosity. Look, isn't that what we want to see happen? I mean, don't we want to see our children and grandchildren come to faith in Christ and worship him? Don't we want to see our friends and neighbors and coworkers know and love and follow Jesus? Don't we want to see the nations worship? And your generosity can be part of that. Over the next coming weeks, we're going to make some connections there, kind of connect some dots and see a little more specifically how your generosity can lead to that. For today, how should we respond to this? Look, if you have never received God's gift of salvation, if you've never experienced this grace that we keep talking about, then that's the place to start. And I would encourage you to turn away from your sin and your current way of life and place your faith in Jesus. Trust him as your Lord. Trust him as your Savior. Ask him to forgive your sin and to give you new eternal life. And he'll do it. And you then can know his generosity in that way. If you need some help with that, if you want to talk about it, if you got questions about it, I mean, get in touch with one of our pastors. You can do that in person. You can email us. You can contact us through our website. We would love to talk with you about that. What about for those of you who are already in Christ? What do you do with this today? Well, again, many of you really should just be encouraged today, and that's a good thing if you're encouraged by this. But it's possible for you, there are some next steps in your journey of generosity. So I want to point you to a couple of resources. This month, we have a section in our bookstore that has some really helpful resources on this topic. And there's some things, and they just range from things like how to budget, and very practically, how do you put together a God-honoring budget? If you need help with that, we got some resources. There's some things about a biblical worldview, and how that impacts our view of finances. There's some resources about how to leave a godly legacy in this area. Even thinking about your finances after you're gone. There's some good resources there. And just full disclosure, those are some authors that have really helped shape my thinking and even some of my terminology related to this topic. And so if you do read some of those books and they sound real familiar to what you hear on Sunday mornings, that's not a coincidence. I want to give them credit for their influence on me. but also think they might be helpful to you. One other tool that might be helpful would be the Give page on our website. In fact, I would encourage you to look at that page sometime today. We've recently updated that page to include some of our core convictions related to generosity, the types of things we're going to be talking about this month. It's also designed to help you see that generosity, like a lot of areas of life, is a journey, and there are often just some next steps to take. And so it might be for you that that next step is giving for the first time. Maybe you're doing okay in some other areas of life, but you haven't given, and maybe that's the next step. Or maybe it's giving more consistently. Maybe you've given here and there, but it hasn't been a regular pattern in your life, and that's the next step for you. Maybe it's increasing how much you want to give. Or maybe for some of you, it's not about the number at all. Maybe as you've just been reminded today of God's grace toward us, that and maybe the next time you give, it won't be reluctantly, but it'll be with joy, with gratitude, out of love for everybody that'll benefit from it. And can I just tell you, and a lot of people are benefiting currently from your generosity. And the giving of this church makes it possible for incredible ministry to take place. I mean, right here on our campus, around the country, and literally all around the world. It is amazing what we're able to be part of because of your faithful giving. And in the coming weeks, you're going to get to hear a little bit more about that and some specific ways that the Lord is using your faithfulness in that area of life. So I am thankful for that. Listen, I know when you give, it's not for me. It's for the Lord, and that excites me. I'm really thankful for a church like that, and I look forward to that continuing in the days ahead. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so thankful for what you have done for us in Christ. Your incredible grace, generosity toward us. Lord, I pray that we would reflect that generosity to the world around us, and that as we do, Lord, that more and more people would come to know Jesus and love him and follow him and worship him, that you would be glorified in it. We pray that in his name. Amen.